this evening, and we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 12, and we'll look at these 28 verses, Ezekiel 12, 1 through 28. All right, hope your windows are up and your belts are fastened, and we'll take a look at what God has to say in Ezekiel 12, 1 through 28. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day, you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity, and at evening, you shall go into their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight, you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, What are you doing? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. And say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, They shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, The days are prolonged, and the vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, The days are at hand in the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, The vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, None of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Well, as we work our way through the book of Ezekiel, we do well to remember way back in the introduction of the book when God called the prophet Ezekiel to the prophetic ministry, that God revealed to his prophet that your ministry will not be listened to. These people are going to have a hard heart, and yet I am going to harden you even more so that you can carry out the task I've given to you, so that you can continue prophesying, continue calling these people to repentance, even in the face of their hard-heartedness, even in the face of their unwillingness to listen. I will strengthen you. And this is one of those passages where yet again we see the prophet struggling with what we might term the ministry of futility. What a struggle. What a difficult life to bring message after message to the people of God and yet to be rejected. And yet that's exactly what we see from the prophet Ezekiel. But what the Lord is calling us to see through this ministry of the prophet Ezekiel is the fact that you can have a ministry of the word. In fact, we're going to see that Ezekiel preaches a perfect sermon. There's really nothing to criticize about his sermon. And yet, if the Lord God, through the work of His Holy Spirit, does not open the hearts of people to receive this word and to respond to it, that word will not bear fruit. And so what we actually see is that as good of a prophet as Ezekiel was, that we need an even better prophet, an even better prophet who can actually do the great work of opening our ears, opening our eyes, opening our hearts to see the things of the Lord. Now, what Ezekiel does here in chapter 12 is nothing to be ashamed of. It's not Ezekiel's fault that this sermon does not go over well. In fact, we see Ezekiel, the first thing that we can notice about this passage is that Ezekiel preaches, at least on paper, a perfect sermon. Five times in Ezekiel chapter 12, in verse 1 and verse 8, in verse 17, in verse 21, and in verse 26, we see that Ezekiel is conveying the word of the Lord. Now, how do we evaluate a good sermon from a bad sermon? Criteria number one is God's word proclaimed? And this passage goes to greater pains than even other passages in Ezekiel to make us very clear that what Ezekiel is saying is not just the words of Ezekiel. It's not just something that he dreamt up, but this is the very instruction of God. So the word of the Lord is being spoken in this sermon. Not only is the word of the Lord being spoken, but it's not spoken in a dry way at all. This is a very compelling sermon, is it not? What an object lesson that Ezekiel has here. It's as if he hauls his backpack out on the front on, along with all of his types of camping gear. You know, if you're going to walk about 500 miles to get to Babylon, you know, what would you want to pack? Well, I'm going to take my backpack. I'll take a change of clothing. I'll take some toiletries along. I might need a sleeping bag. And he's, you know, accumulating maybe some protein bars for along the way, a good water bottle, you know, that sort of thing. And he lays this all out. And remember, by this point in time, Ezekiel has to be something of a local legend, right? What's the crazy prophet up to? This has to be, you know, there's not a lot to do in captivity. There's no Comcast. There's no internet. You know, there's not a lot of library materials. And so part of the entertainment, probably like in the day of Noah, was, well, what's Noah doing today? What's Ezekiel up to today? Well, he's packing up stuff for some sort of a trip. And then around evening, he actually digs a hole, presumably in the wall around his own compound. You know, maybe there's some sort of wall to keep the livestock in. It actually might be the very wall of his own house. He digs through this wall with his hand. And it gets a little more compelling. Because if you see somebody digging through maybe the wall of their own house, you know, cutting a hole in their own house's wall, with, you know, somehow, you would have some questions. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing? And what's Ezekiel's answer? I don't know yet. I don't know yet, right? verse number 8. And in the morning, the next morning, the word of the Lord comes to him saying, well, this is what you're actually illustrating. He's told to do these things, but he doesn't really know the point of his own sermon yet. And so there's a tension. There's a healthy tension in this sermon. So the word of God is proclaimed. It's compelling and it's also contemporary, isn't it? It's actually about current events. And verse 10 tells us, you know, we're always interested in news, not only about ordinary people, but about famous people. Well, this is a prophecy particularly about the prince. Now, the prince in view here, in other parts of the Bible, is referenced as King Zedekiah. Now, he's the last king of Israel, or the last king of Judah, rather. He's in the south. But God makes pretty clear that by this point in time, that Zedekiah is really not his king at all. God's last king is King Jehoiachin. And Zedekiah is put in place by Nebuchadnezzar, and God really never acknowledges that. And I think that's why it references him here as a prince as opposed to the king. And this vision is about the prince and what is going to happen to him. And so we have a contemporary, you know, speaking to current events or soon to happen events, vision here or prophecy, sermon taking place. Furthermore, it's true. Now, they didn't have all that proof yet, but in 2 Kings 25, verses 1 through 5, you can see that exactly these events took place with King Zedekiah. As the siege of Jerusalem got worse and worse, the city runs out of food, and so the brave king and his brave soldiers say, we will stay here and lead the people and fight till the end. No, they wait till twilight one night. They dig out through the wall, they break through the wall, and they rush off. We'll get away. We'll make our getaway. And just like God says, I'm going to throw my net on him. Zedekiah and his troops are captured. Zedekiah is brought back. He sees his sons put to death while he watches. And then they blind him. They gouge out his eyes. And he was brought to Babylon, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. That's what this is talking about. Exactly what took place. So the word of the Lord is preached. It's preached in a compelling way. It's done to the contemporary circumstances. It's true. And it's a confrontational sermon as well. See, Ezekiel, in the later verses here, says this is exactly what is coming for Jerusalem, first of all. There's going to be reason to be fearful, to be afraid. You will be afraid. But for the rest of you as well, you keep convincing yourselves that God's word isn't really going to happen, that it's not really going to take place. And guess what? It is going to take place. It's very near. And even though you don't believe it, it is coming soon. So Ezekiel preaches a very good sermon here, the sermon that God gave him to preach. And yet there's a problem, isn't there? And the problem is that he preaches this to a people who will not hear. And verse 2 tells us why they won't hear, why they won't listen, twice. Because they are rebellious. Because they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. They want to intentionally ignore the message from the Lord. And this is the nature of idolatry. It deadens us to the glory of God. It deadens us to what's really going on in the world. And it blinds us and makes us just focus on what we can see, what we can control, instead of seeing all the things that God is doing, all the work and glorious things that he is doing. And so therefore, because they're rebellious, we see that they actually, verse 22, dismiss and ignore God's word as untrue. The days are prolonged. These visions, these prophets, the things that they say, they always fail. We don't need to listen to this stuff. It doesn't ever come true. So they won't listen because in their rebellion, they say these things are not even true. Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian who was alive around the time of Christ, shortly thereafter, he reports, actually, that King Zedekiah, when he heard news of Ezekiel's prophecy, he dismissed it as not being true, and he dismissed it as not being true because the prophet Jeremiah, who remember was back in Jerusalem, the prophet Jeremiah had said what? He had said, you're going to go to Babylon. You'll be taken captive to Babylon. He got Ezekiel's prophecy, and he said, I guess I'm going to go to Ezekiel saying I'm going to go to Babylon as a dead man. These can't both be true. Well, they were both true. They were both true. But these people, and King Zedekiah himself, wanted to dismiss the word of the Lord as untrue. They also hardened their hearts, verse 27, in dismissing God's word as irrelevant. The vision that he sees, you know, the stuff that these prophets are talking about, it's for a long time from now. This doesn't have any bearing on our lives today whatsoever. And so therefore, for these reasons, even though Ezekiel brought the message that God had called him to bring, his message was dismissed by a rebellious people who would not listen, who were afflicted with the human problem of making up all sorts of excuses. And because you're not seeing what we want you to see, therefore, we don't want to listen to you. Because this doesn't match up with what I'm experiencing in my life right now. You know, I don't see Jesus coming back right now. I can just live for today. That sort of an attitude. And it's exactly what the book of 1 Corinthians tells us when it says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. So the natural man puts his fingers in his ears, his hands over his eyes, says, I don't want to hear this stuff. And so therefore, it must not be true. It must not be relevant to me whatsoever. And instead, verse 24, I'll accumulate teachers in keeping with my own desires. Instead, I'll listen to flattering prophecies. There's got to be someone out there who will say, hey, you're headed back to Jerusalem soon. Everything's going to be great. The Babylonian kingdom's going to crumble overnight. Don't worry about it. And sure enough, that is what they did. So they rebelled against God. They wouldn't listen to God's word. The second problem the problem with their refusal to listen is, of course, that because prophecy comes from God, therefore, it has a quality about it that we can't match. Because guess what? You and I don't know the future. Now, we act like we know the future. But the reality is that actually, you and I don't know for sure that tomorrow morning when we wake up that the law of gravitation is still going to be in effect. Why don't we know? Because we haven't been to tomorrow yet. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ may return and we may be in a new heavens, a new earth with different physical properties. We don't know these things. And see, their assumption was, well, we know what the past is, so therefore we don't need to worry about the future. But God is the sole source of information about the future. And so just because the ground may have seemed level and flat in the past, does not mean that it will always continue in this way, right? I mean, we can think about this right here. I can walk along saying this ground is level and flat and I can walk forever. I've been able to do it for my whole life, if this is my lifespan, right? No problems. Wait. Past results don't guarantee future results, do they? And so as people, we don't know the future. And so therefore, we have to listen to the Lord. So the problem is that we, as human beings, are blind. And we want to see the world the way that we want it. You know, Jerusalem, they might say, hasn't been overthrown yet. Every other time we've been in a pickle, we've gotten out of that pickle. But God says, you're so blind that you don't see that you're right on the cusp this time. Right on the cusp of falling off the edge of the cliff. In a little over 2 weeks, we hope to be at the Grand Canyon. And you might imagine along with me that I'm a blind person at the Grand Canyon, okay? And that kind of illustrates what we have here. Ezekiel is trying, you know, through the grace God's given him, to plead with people not to step off. The cliff is coming. And they're saying, no, 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 the ground is solid. The ground's solid. We're okay. We're okay. Now, to illustrate this, we're going to do something a little different tonight. And that is that, kids, I know you're taught and instructed to be quiet in church. But we're going to pretend that I'm blind, I'm Israel, and this is the cliff, and you are going to be Ezekiel. Okay, so I'm going to close my eyes. I'm not going to pretend that they're, you know, I'm not going to fake it. My eyes are going to be closed. And as I get near the edge, you're going to have to warn me. Okay? You got to protect me from falling off the edge of the Grand Canyon. Okay? So I need to hear some stops, or you better say, you know, you're near the edge, something like that. Okay? I'm counting on you. Okay? Are we ready? All right, here we go. Oh. Wait. We had an agreement. We had an agreement that you were going to tell me when I got near the edge. Did you? What happened? You guys forgot about verse 2. What's verse 2 say? Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. Remember, I was Israel. You were Ezekiel. You dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear. You forgot, not only was I blind, I was deaf too. I couldn't hear what you said. See, this is the problem that mankind has. You know, God can send us perfect messages through prophets like Ezekiel. But in our rebellion, in our hard-heartedness, we can't receive those messages. We can't hear what the Lord is saying. And if it was a problem in Israel, it's still a problem today, that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so consequently, Ezekiel 12 is telling us that what we need, what we really need, is a better prophet. Because, see, the problem with Ezekiel is not that he didn't speak the word of God. It's not that it wasn't a compelling message. It's not that it wasn't contemporary. It's not that he wasn't confronting the real sins of the people of his day and age. But the problem is, the problem's not with Ezekiel. The problem's with the people. They can't see. They can't hear. And just like them, we need a prophet who not only can speak the truth to us and proclaim the glories of God to us, but who can actually give us eyes to see the true glory of who God is. Who can actually give us ears to hear the truth that God is speaking. And praise God that God has given us such a prophet. God has provided a better prophet for us. And he has given us Jesus Christ, who is able not only to speak the truth, but also to open our eyes and our ears to receive that truth. It's in a shorter catechism under the question, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? We give the answer that Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And that answer not only tells us the instrument that Christ uses, the word, or the instruments, the word and the spirit, to show us our need for salvation and his plan for our salvation. It also tells us how he prepares us. See, he not only provides the word and the spirit, but he reveals. Well, in order for him to reveal that to us, there has to be a spiritual awakening that he does in us. This is why in the Gospels, there's so much emphasis on the miraculous power of Jesus. Remember the story of the paralytic, right? When the paralytic is brought to Jesus, they let this guy down through the roof, and Jesus says to them, to this paralytic, or he actually says to the crowd there, he says, now, which is harder for me to do? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And in one sense, he's leaving them on the horns of a dilemma, right? He says, I want you to know. See, it'd be easy for me to just say, hey, your sins are forgiven. You can't tell the difference externally. So that you might know that I have the power to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk. Why is it so important to know that Jesus Christ healed blind people? Because there's spiritually blind people all over the place who need eyes to see. Why is it so important to know these stories about Jesus giving people the ability to hear? Because he's able to restore people's spiritual ability to hear. And that's why Jesus communicates with John the Baptist saying, go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. See, here's the reality. We need not just a prophet who can speak truth, but a prophet who has the life-giving power, the power to create in us new hearts, new eyes, new ears that will hear and receive the truth of God. And God has given us such a prophet in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore then, it's through the ministry of this prophet, Jesus Christ, that true revival can take place. See, God's calling us and calls us again and again to recognize that the way that our natural eyes see things, the way that our natural ear hears things, is not actually the reality. That the reality is actually what the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, says to us. And so revival comes. We can think broadly. We could think in terms of a national revival or a congregational revival. But we could also think individually. Revival comes when God, through his prophet, opens our eyes and opens our ears to understand how things really are and to shift our priorities. And how do we know when we've been revived in that way? Well, it's interesting. One sign, verse 7, is that we will obey. So encouraging. You know, here Ezekiel is doing property damage. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience where, for instance, like you come upon a kid and they're damaging something. And you say, well, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Why are you doing this? And, I don't know. I'm just doing, you know, I don't know, I was just sitting here and started carving or something, And some of us, have not only corrected the carver, but we've been the carver, right? I mean, we can identify with both sides of this little equation. Well, look, these people come to Ezekiel and they're, look, why are you cutting a hole in your own house? Why are you inconveniencing yourself and packing all this up? And he has to say, I don't know. You know what? I don't fully understand myself. Is the answer of the prophet Ezekiel. I don't really know myself. But this is what God's called me to do, and therefore I obey. That's the sign of eyes that have been opened to the glory of God, of ears that have been opened to the importance of obeying God, of a heart that says, whatever the Lord God says to do, that I will do. I will obey, even though I don't fully understand. And here's why that's so important for you and I. Because so many of the things that God calls us to do, and especially the things that are hardest for us to do, are the things that, when really pushed, why are you doing this? Do you really feel like doing this? The answer often is, no, I don't feel like doing this. Why are you doing this? I don't really know. I know that I'm doing this because God's called me to do this. Because God's word is clear. And because the prophet has been good enough to open my eyes, to open my ears, to cause me to see that this is God's will for me and for my salvation. You know, this is true. We sang Psalm 19 earlier. You know, oh, how I love your law, your word. I value it more than gold. The taste of it is sweeter than honey. Is that always your experience when you read God's word? I hope yours is, but I'm sure you're more like me than that sentiment, right? We say, boy, there's more interesting things for my day to read today. There's internet sites that I need to check out. And all of a sudden, this is more relevant to me. It's Word of God. How relevant really is it? But when God opens our eyes, opens our ears through the prophet, then we hunger and thirst for His Word. We delight in it like it's gold, sweet like honey. How about purity? Purity is one of those things that personal purity does not make a lot of sense. Why is this better for me? It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to deny myself. But when the Lord, through His prophet, opens our eyes and opens our ears, we say, I'm going to trust You, Christ. I'm going to do what You've called me to do. And I'm going to believe You that this will and that this does make sense. What about giving money, giving time to the Lord? Once again, it doesn't really logically makes sense. I ought to save this money. I have things I can spend this money on. I have things I can do with this money. I can have a more secure future if I hold on to my own money than if I entrust my future to the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus opens our hearts and opens our eyes, then we can say, my future is more secure when I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. My future is much more secure than when I'm trusting in my 401k. So much of what we do, brothers and sisters, really from a human standpoint, makes no sense at all. But God has given us a prophet, and a prophet who is able not only to declare the truth of God to us, but also to open our eyes and our ears to see that these things, in fact, are true and to give us a new heart to embrace them. So the call of God is actually for us to live in ways that don't always make sense. And in order to do that, in order to be revived in this way, our prayer must be day after day, God, open my eyes that I can see and understand the wonderful things that you've declared in your word. Open my ears. I don't want to just have my ears listening to the things I want to hear. I want to have my ears open to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ, my prophet, is saying to me. Open my ears. Allow me to hear. Allow me to see the glories of your kingdom that these eyes don't naturally see. And Lord, when you do that for me, and as you do that in me, it will rearrange my priorities entirely. You know, we started out by saying, poor Ezekiel. Poor Ezekiel. How difficult to go through a life and a ministry like this. And yet, is it really poor Ezekiel at all? Is it really such a small thing to be called by God to demonstrate to your world and to the church for ages to come that your ministry as a prophet is really not what it's all about, but that really what it's all about is the ministry of a greater prophet who is to come? And as Ezekiel viewed his ministry in that way, surely God gave him contentment and joy in the ministry. Even as God would give us contentment and joy to say, along with John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. May God be pleased to elevate his prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our hearts, in our lives. And may he open our eyes and ears to see and to hear everything that our great prophet, Jesus Christ, has for us. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you have not only provided for us your word, your true word, by giving us the Bible, but Lord, we also see and know through your grace extended to us our need for new eyes, new ears, new hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would give new hearts, new ears, new eyes to those who are here tonight who have never met Jesus Christ. We pray that they would see the emptiness of their idolatry and the emptiness of following after their own prophets, their own desires. And Lord, that you would convict of the need to listen and submit to the prophet Jesus Christ. But Lord, for all of us, we pray, Lord, there are so many areas where our ears are slow to hear, where our eyes do not discern the truth, where our vision is blurry. And we ask that you would renew us. And Lord, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to receive truth from the Lord Jesus? Reorder our priorities, we pray. Revive our souls, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.